Thanks for joining us. You're listening to the Life Church Podcast. In these episodes, you will hear encouraging messages from our weekend services. If you'd like to know more about us, watch a live stream, or find the closest Eastern Iowa campus near you, go to lifechurchnow.org.
Well, we're in this series called Which Way, where we're trying to talk a little bit about understanding the will of God in our lives. And one of the common conversations I've had over the years as a pastor, and somebody will approach me, particularly they come up and they say, it's generally under a sense of maybe regret or whatever. They'll say something to this extent: "You know, Pastor, I was once called to blank," and they'll say whatever. They'll say, "I was once called into ministry, but you know that's gone," or "I was once called to this career path," or to this whatever. You know, "I was once called to go to as a missionary to Africa," whatever. You know, and then they'll follow it up by saying, "But I got these are very commonly this is what I hear. I got distracted by," and then some other thing. Like they were distracted away from the will of God. And I think that many of us understand that. In fact, there might be some of you in this room right now that you would say, "Yeah, that's my story. Like I know early on, I knew this was it. But then I kind of got distracted this way." And maybe you've kind of managed to reconcile that and you're kind of back where God wants you. Maybe you're still on that detour where you just feel distracted. All of us have the potential of getting distracted, right? This week, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about times that I've been distracted during preaching, for example. Like when we first started Life Church 18 years ago, we were meeting in the Corville Rec Center. Just a handful of people, like 25. And you know, when you're that small and you're a brand new church, you're always desperate for people to show up. You always want more people to come, you know. You don't care, you know, what, you know, anything about them. It's like, just come, just fill the seats, you know. And so we're, you know, a new family shows up at church and you're like, you know, there's 25 of us and all 25 of us kind of gather around. "Hey, how are you doing? So glad you're here. What's your name?" What's, you know, and we just crowd them, you know. We didn't really do that. We tried not to do that. We did have to occasionally say, "Hey, don't do that," you know. But there was this one time where we had a family show up, and honestly, within a few minutes of the worship service, I just knew, like, I hope they don't stay. but I couldn't say that to them, you know, and I didn't tell anybody else that, but in my mind, I was thinking, I really don't want them to stay, you know, because what happened was they kind of walked in, they sat in the very front row, and then when the worship started, they just had this kind of quirky way of worshiping. And what it was, the gentleman, and Chris Carey, he was here. He was leading worship at the time. He's at the keyboard. You know, like I said, it's just 25 of us. Not a whole lot of people, you know. It's a small room. And he's sitting there, and he started clapping so loud, like, bang. And, you know, after a few minutes, I'm like, it's okay, fine. But after a few minutes, I started noticing during the worship set that everybody, like, we're worshiping Jesus, but everybody's looking at this clapping guy. Everybody's like, "What's up with that guy? Why is he clapping so loud?" It's not like we're in a stadium or anything. We're like in this small room, and he's just clapping so loudly, you know. And it was very, very distracting. It was distracting for me. I think this is what I think. I kind of remember this way. Chris might tell me it's not what happened, but I think that every time, like, Chris was at the keyboard playing, I think every time he clapped, Chris would jerk, you know, like, because it was so loud, you know, it was just in your ear. Yeah. Probably the most distracted I've been while preaching, though, was early on in my ministry career, we were missionaries to Bangladesh. And so I had to travel around to many churches throughout Louisiana and Texas and some in Mississippi and some in Arkansas, where I would raise support to do our mission in Bangladesh. So one of these churches that invited me to a service was a little church in a little town called Point Ashan, Louisiana, the bayous of Louisiana. I mean, way down south. It's in the swamp, literally. the church itself was built on stilts because it was in the Atchafalaya Basin area. And so every once in a while, the Army Corps engineers would have to open up the floodgates and it would just fill the whole basin up. And, you know, like if you were going to church that Sunday morning, there was water, you had to you know, go in your piro, you know, that's a little kind of canoe. You had to go in your piro to church. I mean, that's how it was, this place. And so I show up there, you know, the pastor's kind of a gregarious, funny guy, you know, and he's so glad to have a missionary come speak for him, you know. So I get there and the pastor's like, hey, Brother Green, I wish I could do his accent. He had a solid Cajun accent. You ever watch that show on TV, the Alligator Hunters, you know, of Louisiana, the Cajuns? Well, I can't remember the name of the title of the show, but it's funny because these guys are Americans who are speaking English, but it requires subtitles. You have to read the subtitles. You have no idea what they're saying, you know. So that's these guys, okay? So I show up and I'm ready to preach that Sunday morning, and the pastor's like, hey, brother, so glad you're here. You know, this is French country, right? And I was like, yeah. I said, you're going to preach in French, right? And I'm like, no, I know five words in French. I'm sorry, I can't do that, you know. And he said, bro, you have to preach in French, because he said. And I'm like, are you serious? He goes, no, I'm just joking. They speak some English. It was a crazy service, you know. So anyways, I'm there and I'm starting to preach, and it's a small church, about 75 people there, and they're kind of, it's a little chapel style with pews on both sides with a center aisle. And I'm preaching away, and all to the right in this service, about 75 people, to the right was this family, a husband and a wife and two boys, like 10-year-old boys or so. And during the service, the boys just kept chatting with each other and messing with each other, you know. And you know how 10-year-old boys could do, you know, just playing with each other. And this is before you couldn't hand a cell phone to them and say, hey, watch this during service. That's what it was, you know. So they're just messing with each other and kind of creating a little bit of a stir. Mom kept looking over and said, hey, shh, tell me, be quiet and all that. The dad, this big Cajun guy, is sitting there and he's got his arms up on the pew like this. He's just like looking at me. And I'm preaching, and suddenly, I guess the dad just had enough. So he stands up, he grabs these two boys by the hand, and all I started to hear was, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy. And he's taking them out, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, they're probably going to go out, he's going to scold them out in the parking lot or whatever, you know. But no, he just walked to the edge of the pew, to the side of the building where I was preaching, zipped out his belt, and just spank, spank, spank. Spank, spank, spank. Right there. Now, can you imagine what I was doing? Like, I'm in the middle of my sermon. I'm like, my mouth is open. I'm just like staring. I'm like, what in the world is happening here, you know? And the pastor sitting on the front row, go on, brother. This happens all the time. Just go on. Keep preaching. I mean, I totally lost my place. I didn't even know what I was talking about. I was like, okay, yes, so I'm going to be a missionary in Bangladesh. God bless you. Let's pray. Amen. You know, I'm going to get out of here, you know. I mean, distractions happen to all of us, right? All of us get distracted. There's all kinds of distractions that we can be distracted by, things that we can be distracted by. I was reading on the internet this week about distractions that people have while they're driving. Here's a few people that said this. One woman said, while driving, she changed a baby's diaper. Okay, I have half the crowd is like, oh, that's so cute. Other half is like, what? Okay, another one said, I eat Fruit Loops. I don't know how that was a big deal, but evidently it was a big deal. Another said she paints her fingernails. You know, I say that one and I'm like, I can't tell you the number of times I've actually seen either this happening or this happening while driving. Okay, I'm not going to go any further. Sorry. I know I'm dividing the house here. This one's kind of scary, but a little bit impressive too. This person said that while he was driving, he clipped his toenails. Like, I don't know how that, like, I can't even reach my toes now. Like, how do you do that while you're driving, you know? Incredibly flexible. But probably all of us would say, what do you think is the number one distraction while driving? Huh? Cell phones. That's right. That's right. In fact, there's statistics show that you would rather be next on the highway next to a drunk driver than somebody who's on their phone. That's how dangerous it can be. Here's some pictures from London of other distractions regarding phones. So here's two guys that are texting, and I don't know if you noticed this right here, but basically this was a campaign they did in London to protect people from getting hurt while walking down the sidewalk texting. So they cover these posts up with these cushions, you know, so you wouldn't get hurt. Then they created these things. You have texting lanes. So if you're walking on a sidewalk and you're going to text, you need to be in this lane. I'm not sure if there's fines or anything. I don't know what they do. Like if you're in this lane and you're texting, I don't know if you get fined or maybe the guy just runs you over. I don't know what happens on that one. But, you know, there's all kinds of distractions that we have. And so the idea of a distraction is that you should be focusing here, but instead you're kind of paying attention over there. And all of us can be distracted. And actually, this is true for us spiritually as well, right? Like, God has us over here, but we're kind of a little bit oblivious to God's plan over here, so we're kind of like thinking about this stuff over here, and we're not really concentrating or thinking about what God has in store. Some of the ways that happens is, for example, just a battle of will. Like, you know that God wants you to do this, but you would rather, this over here is just much more appealing, much more attractive, much more desirable. I'd rather do this than that. And so we find ways in which we end up getting distracted towards that. Sometimes it's about wrong belief. But this is the one I want to kind of highlight a little bit today, that sometimes even God's goodness can be a distraction in our lives. Even God's goodness can be a distraction in our life. I know that's kind of hard to reconcile. I was like, wait a minute, but it's God. God is being good to us. It's God who is blessing. How can that be distracting? I'll give you an example. So you're a woman that wants to have a child. You haven't had children. You want to have children. You're desperate to have children. You've begged God for children. You've even said to God, God, if you give me children, I will raise them in the fear of the Lord. I will raise them to know you, Jesus. Lord, just bless me with children. I don't know if that's how you would pray that prayer, but maybe that's it. And then God answers your prayer, and you're blessed with children. How many of you know that children are a blessing from the Lord? Amen? We have dedicating children this morning because they're a blessing from the Lord. So you have this blessing and you're so thankful to God for this baby that you have in your arms. You're loving them. You care for them. But then as time goes on, they start to grow and life becomes demanding, and maybe they're good in sports, and before long, you find yourself, you know, driving from softball practice to basketball games to yoga, not yoga, gymnastics, whatever. I don't know what yoga and gymnastics came in my head, but yeah, you know, you find yourself doing all this traveling, and because time is a limited resource, here's the reality. Time is a limited resource. Sometimes we want to do a lot of stuff, and we don't have enough time for it. And you can't make more time. You really can't. And so you're stretched in so many different ways because of your kids. And so where does that give? Well, it tends to give in places that nobody's really saying, hey. And so you find yourself kind of falling away from church community. And so the very thing that God blessed you with is now the object of your attention that's pulling you away from God. We find ourselves in that place sometimes. So many other examples. You prayed for a job. God blesses you with a job, and now it's the very thing that's keeping you away from God is that job. It's so easy to get distracted. In fact, social media is kind of built around this whole idea of a short attention span. Right? They just, everything is like in small bites so that you could not get distracted while you're capturing the social media post, right? In fact, here at Life Church, we do our media. We try to keep it at 2 minutes or less because we know we live in a culture that's like, if it's over 2 minutes, it's 3 minutes or 4 minutes. The next thing you know, oh, look, squirrel. We're over there. We forgot. We just get distracted so easily. It's so easy to get distracted. And so God knows this about us. And so God addresses this He knows that when we get distracted, especially after blessings, he addresses this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, starting with verse 6. This is like 3,500 years ago. He says this, so obey, God speaking to his people, so obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. It's a land that is, I have to get on my text here. I've lost my place. Into a good land of flowing streams, pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out into valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. And he just goes on of all the blessing that's available in this land. It's a land where there's food and is plentiful and nothing is lacking. And when you've eaten your fill, and this is the point, when you've eaten your fill, when you have been blessed by God, when you have been blessed by God, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But, and here's the caution, but that's the time to be careful. Like God's goodness gets poured out on you, and he says, but that's the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God when you receive plenty from God and disobey his commands. For when you become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. So God, before he sends them into the promised land, he says, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you like crazy. You're going to be so blessed. You couldn't even dream of this. You couldn't even imagine it. That's how much I am going to bless you. But be careful. Don't let the blessings that I give you be the very things that cause you to turn away from me and to forget me, to distract you away from me. So what do you do? What do you do when the very things that you ask God for and he blesses you with cause you to start walking away from him? We're in the story of Joseph. We've been looking at the life of Joseph. And if you remember, he has 12 brothers. Joseph is the second to the youngest brother. He's kind of spoiled a little bit. His dad plays favorites with him. If you remember the story, he is given this coat of many colors. How many remember Joseph and his coat of many colors? Yep. He's given this coat of many colors. This is a long robe type of cord. It's very impractical. It's not anything really utilitarian at all. It's just simply to wear around and say, look at me, I'm favored. That's basically the whole point of that coat. Look how good I am. Look how blessed I am. That's really what that coat indicates. And then on top of that, Joseph has these dreams that seem to indicate that his whole family is going to bow before him someday. And he has the lack of wisdom to actually share those dreams with his brothers. To tell his brothers, hey, by the way, you guys one day are going to serve me. Which is terrible to even say. So his brothers grow to hate him, so much so that they end up selling him into slavery. This is where we pick up in Joseph's life, Genesis chapter 39. This is when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, like he's sold by his brothers to them. He was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Essentially, Potiphar is the head of the secret service for Pharaoh. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. Do you feel it? Do you feel the blessing that's coming, that's flowing into Joseph's life? This pleased Potiphar. So soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. So Joseph gets elevated. He gets promoted up. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. So there's blessing, obvious blessing here. All his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned, With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. So we see here in Joseph, he's sold against his will into slavery. It's just the worst day of his life. But then right away, what you find is that he begins to experience a lot of blessing from God, right? Like everything he touches is blessed. He starts getting promoted. He's looked upon with favor. He even has influence, and he starts growing in his influence. So we know this about Joseph. He entered into Potiphar's servitude at the age of 17. We don't know how long he was with Potiphar. We know that the age of 30 is when he entered into service with Pharaoh. So there's a 13-year difference between when he started with Potiphar and when he's with Pharaoh, right? We also know that in between that 13-year period, that there's a couple years of imprisonment, at least 2 years, maybe longer than that. But what we can really conclude about this, about the story, at least the timeline here, is that Joseph was for quite a while in Potiphar's house. And I wonder what he was thinking. I mean, everything he touches is blessed. Maybe Joseph at that point, you know, like in contrast to where he came from, in contrast to his brother selling him into slavery, and now he's finding favor in Potiphar, even though it's indentured servitude, he's finding favor there. Maybe he's thinking, this might be God's plan. Maybe that's what these dreams were all about. It doesn't really match up with the dreams, but maybe this is what these dreams were all about. Maybe this is what it's supposed to be for me, at least in comparison, right? I mean, you wouldn't fault him for that. You wouldn't fault him to have his focal point on the blessing that he's experiencing in that moment. And had he chosen at that moment to essentially say, you know what, I am going to choose this blessing, and I'm going to make this really the point of my life, because we know the story. Like we've read to the end of the book in Genesis chapter 50, that God had a plan all along. It wasn't to stay in Potiphar's house. It was a much bigger plan than that. If Joseph had settled to stay in Potiphar's house and said, you know what, this is great, this is where I want to be, he would have missed out on saving millions. Sometimes the good things that happen to us can become distractions. And they end up having us settle for less than what God had planned. I think the reason we can so easily get distracted by these things is because they feel spiritual. They feel spiritual. Genesis 39, that little verse that we read, verse 2, says, the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, Joseph felt his presence. I love that feeling. I've been in his presence. I love the feeling of his presence. I love what it does inside of me. I love how it gives me perspective of who I am and who God. I mean, I love his presence. So I can see that maybe Joseph might be a little confused about this. I mean, he's 400 miles away from his home. He misses his father. I mean, things are tough. But in the middle of all of this terror, God is with him. God is with him. And it could very easily become a distraction. An example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites were constantly at war with the Philistines. If you read through the Old Testament, constantly at war with the Philistines. They're perennial enemies. And in 1 Samuel 4, it talks about a battle that they have. And so the Israelites go into battle against the Philistines, and they had this terrible loss. 4,000 soldiers are killed in one day. Horrible loss. They go back to camp and they kind of consult and they're kind of licking their wounds. And their elders say, you know what? The reason why you lost is because God's presence wasn't with you. Here, take the Ark of the Covenant with you, which symbolizes the presence of God. Take it with you and you will certainly win. And so they take the ark, and you know the story. They go to war against the Philistines. They lose again. This time the Philistines actually take the ark with them. It's this idea that they were, it felt spiritual, it felt right, but they had not been humbled in their hearts. It's kind of like saying, hey, my marriage is in trouble, so let's attend church so my marriage can get better. Right? First of all, that doesn't work. Okay, just in case, I hope nobody here is saying that, but in case you're saying that, it doesn't work. Okay? That's not what happens. I mean, I know there's a temptation. It feels so spiritual to be there in church. Maybe that's going to help. Yes, being in church is important. Yes, it helps you. Yes, being in church can help in the process of your marriage getting better. Yes, you will feel his presence in church. But fixing your marriage is not about that. It's about doing the hard work of humbling yourself and allowing the God to work in your heart and for you to experience his grace and for you to live in truth and for you to be transformed on the inside so that you become a different person. You start loving your spouse better, differently, serving them. That's how that happens. Yes, attending church will help in that process, but just because attending church feels spiritual is not really the end game. And see that in Joseph. Joseph is elevated. He knows God is with him. And at this point, he could have easily just concluded, this is it, but he doesn't. Let's look at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 39. Here's something very interesting in this passage. It says, Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with him. Potiphar notices something. He sees something, all right? And what did he notice? He noticed that the Lord was with Joseph, and he uses the word, Moses is writing this, by the way, okay? Moses is writing Genesis. He uses the word Lord here. The word Lord can be translated a lot of different ways in Hebrew, but in this particular case, it's translated Yahweh, which is unique to the people of Israel, unique to the Hebrews only, Yahweh. Typically, when other people are talking about God, other outside of the Hebrew nation, when they're talking about God, they use the word Elohim, which means it's kind of a generic word for God, use God or gods. That's what they use. But in this particular case, Potiphar notices, and the word that he uses here is Yahweh. Like, how does Potiphar know about Yahweh? It's not his God. It's not the idols that he worships. How does he know about Yahweh? And the only explanation here is that Joseph must have told him. And I can just see the scenario being played out. Potiphar approaches Joseph and he says, man, Joseph, you are amazing. Look at my household. I'm wealthier than I was before. I don't have to worry about a thing. My life is greater because of you coming in. You are just amazing. And in that conversation, Joseph pauses for a second and says, yes, thank you, Potiphar. Thank you for the affirmation, but here's what you need to know. It's not me. It's Yahweh. It's not me. It's Yahweh. Joseph points to God. And here I think is revealed something very subtle for us. Sometimes for us as humans, it's so easy to cry out to God for blessing, and we're blessed, and then the blessing becomes the focal point. And we miss the God who blessed. Everyone in this room, I guarantee, if I asked you and polled you, I said, do you want God to bless your life? Every one of us in this room said, absolutely yes. And God wants to bless your life. But too easy for us is to basically to understand that God is blessing, and that becomes the attention. So Joseph, what he does, he doesn't appropriate this blessing for himself. He doesn't say, hey, I'm blessed because it's me, it's Joseph. Look how cool I am. Look how great I am. That's not what he does. He points to God. And so what you see here is that Joseph is actually learning humility. Something he didn't have when he first approached his brothers with wearing that coat. And said, hey, by the way, brothers, I just want you to know, you guys are going to be serving me one day. Right? Now some years are passing, and here's what God is doing. God is teaching him something about humility. There's this term, you might have heard of it, it's called illusory superiority. It's this idea that the way it's kind of in psychology world, I look at my good, like when I look at my good traits, I always see them as better than what they really are. Like I know I'm only 6'1", but I'm really 6'4". Just kidding. You know? No, that's what it is. It's like you look at your own traits, your good traits, and they're better than what they really, in your mind, they're better than what they, and then you look at somebody else's bad traits and they're worse than what they really are. It's a psychological game that every one of us play. It's our default that when somebody hurts our feelings and they do something to us, the way we view what they did to us as so horrifically bad. And then we view our response to them as so good and great. And it's really not exactly that way. It's somewhere in the middle of that, right? And so example of this is there was a university professor were surveyed, and they were asked this question: how many of you rate yourself in the top 25% of your academy, of your, you know, your professorship here? And what was hilarious is that 68% of them rated themselves as in the top 25%. That's called illusory superiority. There's a few there that probably did not qualify, but they see their good traits as better than what they really are. It's the reason why 90% of restaurants fail in the first year, because they don't recognize that really they think that what they have is there's nobody else that has it like us. And then they fail. I guess what I'm saying here about Joseph is he was on this journey of gaining proper perspective. God was working on him internally. And part of that work that God was doing was that as he blessed him, that he would learn, because he'd been blessed for many years, but that he would learn that the blessing is, first of all, it's for a purpose, but also it's not meant to be the focal point. The focal point is God. And I guess what I'm challenging all of us here right now is to choose humility. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, a couple, few verses here. So how do we choose humility? Here's one thing I just want to point out. In verse 11, it says, in your plenty, don't forget the Lord your God. Verse 14 says, don't become proud and forget the Lord. Verse 15 says, don't forget that he led you through the wilderness. Verse 18 says, remember the Lord your God. I think the key for us to stay focused, for us to not be distracted, is to remember what God has done for us. Is to take those moments and say, God, you are most important. I remember what you have done in my life. This is a huge theme throughout Scripture. In fact, you find it over and over again in Scripture, where the people of God are hurting. They cry out to God for blessing. God blesses them. They live in the blessing for a season of time, and then they forget God. And then in forgetting God, they find themselves needing help again. They find themselves in disaster, crying out to God again, God, bless me. God blesses them. They live in the blessing. And then they start living in the blessing. Before long, they're forgetting God again. And this happens over and over again. Scripture. So God says, remember. Here's some things I remember. I remember 1981. I was a 17-year-old punk kid on drugs. My mother made us go to church. We went to a church called Memorial Assembly of God in Duncanville, Texas. And I really didn't want to be there. In fact, I'd never been in a Pentecostal church in my life. And I thought, this place is crazy. I don't like this place. I don't want to be here, you know, is how I felt. And so I'm walking out the door, and I had already even told my mom, Mom, I don't want to come back here, you know. I'm walking out the door, and the pastor of that church, Durwood Dubose, would shake people's hands as they're walking out the door, and he shook my hand, he held it firmly, and he said, son, God has a plan for your life. He didn't know. That was the first day at church. He didn't know anything about me. And, you know, he didn't know me at all. But God knew something about me. God knew, for example, that it'd been a while since somebody had said to me, a 17-year-old kid, son, been several years since I heard that word. I knew that I was this kid, that I was doing drugs only out of rebellion and spite because I felt empty and I needed hope and I needed perspective and I needed purpose in my life and I was just lost. And when he said, God has a plan for your life, it was not just as if Durwood Dubos was talking to me. It was God saying to me, Rich, I've got a plan for your life. And on that day, that 8th, 9th, I don't even know what day of the year, month it was, what month or day of the year it was. On that day, though, I walked out of that church, lost as can be, but I walked out of the church with a hope that there was a better future for me. I was blessed. A few years later, I was in Bible school and felt called into ministry. I remember leaving my engineering studies and going off to Bible college. And I was just so thankful to be there. Like every single day I was growing. Every single day I was feeling closer to God. Every single day was just getting better and better, it felt like. Until I got the phone call from the financial office and said, hey, Rich, you need to come see Ken Spivey, was his name. Come see Ken Spivey. We need to talk to you. So I go up to the financial office and Ken sits me down. He says, hey, young man, I just want you to know that you haven't paid your bill. And if you don't pay your bill by next week, you're going to have to leave. I remember walking out, I walked out of his office and just began to weep in the hallway leaving. Like, God, you called me here. This is where I'm supposed to be. And yet I can't pay the bill. I couldn't call my mother. She was too poor. My uncle could afford it, but my uncle was very upset with me that I was at Bible college. He didn't like the fact that I was there. So I remember walking down that hallway saying, God, I need a miracle. I need a $1,700 miracle. And I went home. I went to my dorms. I started packing up my room. Went to one of my friend's best friend's room, Jose Renteria, and I said to Jose, hey, Jose, I just want you to know that I can't pay my bill, so I'm leaving. And Jose, he prayed with me, and we cried together, and he was like, man, just go home, work hard, and then save up money and come back. You know, that's what he said to me. I had this notice from the post office saying that I had to close out my box, my P.O. box, had to close it out and, you know, get my remaining mail, provide a forwarding address. So I show up at the post office there on campus. Remember Janet Winter working at the post office? Janet Winter was on the post. When she found out that I was, Australian lady, she found out that I was having to leave. She just reached across the counter and just hugged me and prayed with me, handed me my mail, and I'm walking away. And I'm distraught. I'm just torn apart. But then as I'm walking away, I saw an envelope in my pile of mail that just had my name on it. No stamps, no forwarding address, no return address, just an envelope. So I opened it up and there was a check for $1,750, bank check for $1,750 in there. Like I didn't know it was a bank check. There's no name on it. And there's a little note that said, hey, God told me last night to send this to you. I don't know what's going on, but be blessed. That day I learned faith. I learned that God was not done with me yet. I've worked through these scenarios in my head. I've wondered, what would I have done if I'd gone home? What would I have done if I just went home and if maybe I would have just re-enrolled in engineering, finished up my last year and kind of, become an engineer? Nothing wrong with being an engineer, but... Or maybe worse yet, I would have gone home and been so discouraged and depressed that I would have just given up on life, maybe even gone back to addiction. I don't know. God bless me. Listen, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. You may feel like you're on this crazy detour and it doesn't make sense. You may feel like, or maybe you're in a place where you feel blessed, but you're just kind of like not really focused on what God has for you. Here's what I want you to know. God has a plan and a purpose. So the word I want to challenge you with this morning is stay humble. Stay humble and remember. Amen? Amen. Our campus pastors are going to come. They're going to take over a service in their respective campuses right now. And I'm going to just ask all to stand here across this campus and all campuses. It's funny. I had the hardest time this week putting this message together. My time is up, so I have to get done, but I had the hardest time this week putting this message together. On the front end of the week, I had to, in my role with the district, with our state, I had to sit in some ministerial hearings. And it was heartbreaking, and I carried that weight all week long. And it's this morning as I'm thinking, man, I just feel so, like I'm talking about distraction. I'm like, I'm saying to myself, I just feel so distracted. Well, there you go, right? So what do we do with that? What do you do with that? Why don't we pause for a second and say, Jesus, I just want what you want for my life. You might be on this detour. You might be so far off where God really wants you to be. And the answer to that is simply just put your focus back in on Christ. He wants to bless your life, but he doesn't want that to be the focal point of your life. He wants him to be the focal point of your life. That's where it starts. And today we just simply do that. We can do it as a community. We can do it individually. Jesus, I surrender. Amen. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll have prayer teams here on the left and right. If you're here this morning, you walk in these doors, and you're struggling, and you're feeling challenged, can I just say that we're here to serve you, and they're here to serve you, and they just want to pray with you. They want to walk with you. They want to love on you. And so if you're here, don't walk out without receiving prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're here. We thank you, Lord, that you're present. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who blesses. And I have several friends in this room right now, Lord, that need a blessing from you. Lord, they feel disoriented. They feel lost. They feel hopeless. And God, they just need you. They need you to step in. They need you to bless them, Father. But Father, will you teach us all to not be distracted? Will you teach us to always remember what you have done in our lives? Will you remind us of the moment we first met you, Jesus? Will you remind us, Father, when you were with us in those times of financial need and you were there, you were present? Will you remind us, Lord, when we were sick? Maybe it was a cancer diagnosis. Maybe it was some other type of sickness and you miraculously stepped in and you healed us. Help us to remember, Lord, your goodness. Father, we know that this is the best thing for us, is to remember what you have done. So, Jesus, will you do that here this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.